Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
The Apostle Paul is a great example for us today. He lived in a time that was tough. They were living in a time where persecution was coming on Christians. It was going to be a tough time for them. And yet Paul, with Barnabas, takes off on a missionary journey. Do we have the map for this morning? He left, and we've seen this through Acts chapter 13. He left Antioch. He leaves Antioch. He goes down to Cilicia and goes over to Cyprus. He ministers in Cyprus, and of course, you remember the story of the demon-possessed wizard who opposed him in Cyprus. They leave there, they go to Perga, they go up here to Antioch, and after preaching in Antioch and seeing many, many people trust Christ, seeing many people following the Lord, they are driven from Antioch to a place called Iconium. And then in Iconium, they're preaching the gospel, and people come all the way from Antioch down to Iconium to say, this guy is a heretic, don't follow him. And they follow him from there to a place called Lystra. In Lystra, they stone him. We're going to see this morning. And then from there, he goes to Derbe, and there he preaches the gospel. They stone him, and they think they've stoned him to death in Lystra. They leave him for dead, and then he gets up, and the disciples are all happy, and they go to Derbe. After they go to Derbe and preach the gospel there, they go back to Lystra. If somebody tried to stone me to death someplace, I don't think I might go back, but Paul was following the direction of the Lord. He goes back to Lystra, then goes back to Iconium, then goes back to Antioch, and then ends the missionary trip. Acts chapter 14 is the story of that missionary trip, and I want you to read it along with me. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning, and we're going to I'm going to start a series today called Paul's Pattern for Ministry. Paul's pattern for ministry. I think it's so exciting to look at what he did in a time of persecution, a time of trial. It'll be great for us to look at what he did to succeed in this time under the direction of the Holy Spirit. His ministry has continued now for 2,000 years, so it's a pretty successful ministry. Wouldn't you say amen to that? Okay, so Acts chapter 14, let's just read it together. The Bible says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and they spake with great, and so spake that a great multitude of both Jews and also of Greeks believed. I want you to see that he goes together, he partners together with Barnabas, and both of them go into the synagogue and they preach, and the Bible says they spake, and a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. So together they go in and they speak, and people get saved. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made the minds evil affected against the brethren. These Jews came and said, these people are wicked. And they lied about them. They fabricated things about them. They spoke evil about them. So the Bible says in verse 3, that didn't dissuade them. They decided to keep preaching. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony under the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders be done by their name. So they're opposed. They're trying to get them out of Iconium, but these guys stayed there and they preached, and the power of God was manifest. And many trusted Christ as Savior. Verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. This caused division. This caused people to be fighting with each other. And the Word of God often does that. And part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. Now, go back to that map, if you would. So they take off from Iconium and they go down to Lystra. But when they get down to Lystra, the Jews come and they are fighting against them there. And they put together a plan to kill the Apostle Paul by stoning him to death. They are so mad. They want to stone this guy to death. So he takes off, the Bible says, and goes to Derbe. They were aware of the fact that they were out to kill them, so they take off and they go to Derbe and they preach the gospel there. It's not always a shameful thing to run. God may make you aware of a problem that's coming your way, and the Bible says they left there and they continued to preach the gospel. Now, look at verse 8. And there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. This guy had not ever walked in his entire life. He was lame from birth, and yet the Bible tells us Paul looked and said, "Stand up and walk." And the guy jumps up and walks. He immediately knew exactly what to do. He stood up and he walked. And the Bible says, and the people saw what Paul had done and lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lycaonians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men," and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Juniper, which was before their city, brought oxen and garland unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. They wanted a sacrifice to him because now they think, whoa, this guy is like one of the gods. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, heard, they rent their clothes and they ran out among the people crying and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein." So the religious people said, "Hey, these are the gods and they're among us, and we better worship them or they're going to punish us." And so they come out and they begin to sacrifice. And Paul says, "No, no, no, don't worship us. We're just spokesmen for the true and living God. All this stuff that you believe is false." But when you start calling religious people's teachings false, they get upset with you. When you start saying, "Hey, what they're telling you is not right, they're lying to you, they're deceiving you," I want you to understand that message is not going to make the elite happy. And so the Bible says, Paul preached this. He continues on in verse 16, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness." And with all these sayings, he scarce restrained the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So he tells them, "Look, don't sacrifice to us. What you're believing is wrong. What you're hearing is wrong. You need to worship the true and the living God." Now, these people who wanted to worship them Now there's going to be a total change. The Bible says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. These people came and they worshiped him and they said, this man is one of the gods. And they get so upset when he rejects their teaching that now they're ready to stone him to death, and they think they have stoned him to death. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, they're looking at Paul thinking he's dead. This guy's been stoned to death. The Bible says they stood around about him. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now they leave back into the city, gets into the city. When he gets into the city, I don't know what he did, but he went back to the city. Then they leave there and they go to Lystra. The Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel, they go to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, that is Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So they travel all the way there, and they turn around, and they come back, and you see them making their way back to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch, and then they'll go back to Perga and then back to their home. The Bible says, and when they had preached the gospel, and that's, confirming, this is what they did on their way back through, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. There's going to be trials that are going to come your way. As we preach the truth of the gospel, people that reject it are going to fight against you. And so he says, I want you to understand what you heard about the gospel, what you heard about your salvation will not change. You have eternal salvation. But you need to meet together, and you need to encourage one another, because tribulation is going to come your way. And so the Bible says in verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church, and there were many churches, not just one, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So he establishes churches, he puts leaders in those churches, and then he says, God, I've done everything I know how to do, and now I'm going to go back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says, he commended them to the Lord on whom they believed, and after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went to Attalia, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended for the grace of God. So they go back home, and when they get back home, they tell everybody what took place. In verse 27, they give a report, a missions report, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the doors of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples. So you see the remainder of his missionary trip, his first missionary trip. This trip took somewhere between 12 and 18 months. And great things had taken place. Many had trusted Christ as Savior. He was able to keep moving forward, and accomplish all that God wanted him to accomplish. As I read through this, I thought, man, this is an amazing example for us about how to do the work of God in the midst of trying times. And when I went through, I just went through and I picked out 13 words in this chapter that describe the pattern of Paul's ministry. And that's what we're going to look at. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Paul's pattern for ministry, and we're just going to examine 13 words that describe his pattern of ministry, and I think it'll be a great help to us. Let's pray. Father, I would ask that you'd use this message to help your people. Father, we too live in trying times. We live in times where Christianity is being questioned, and in some places, it's being shut down. Well, I pray, Father, you'd help us to see how important it is that we follow these patterns. And, Father, that we might be what you want us to be. Father, I pray for every believer in this room right now. I pray, Father, you'd help us to hear your word and heed your word. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. First word that I find in this passage that's very, very important is in the very first verse. The Bible says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they both together, they went both together into the synagogues of the Jews. First word I want you to see is the word both. Both. What is that? Paul had godly companions. Paul had godly companions. He had companions with him wherever he went. Can I tell you, it is absolutely essential if you are going to succeed for Christ, if you are going to be what God wants you to be, if you're going to overcome tribulation, that you have a godly companions. He's on this 12 to 18 month trip. He's going to be gone from a year to a year and a half. He could not have done it alone. The Bible tells us how Barnabas met Paul, and Barnabas discipled Paul, and he brought him along. And Paul was made the success through this companion. The Bible tells us from the very beginning that God created man with a need. You know the story of Adam and Eve. God said when he created Eve, before he created Eve, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make him a help that is fit for him. Can I tell you, can I encourage you today as a believer to make sure you surround yourself with godly companions? We'll see this in just a minute, but that's why God established the church. Look, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, chapter 4, the Bible says this, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. When I was a kid growing up, I remember every Saturday night watching a television show called The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger, a fiery horse with the speed of light, a cloud of dust, and a hearty high-o silver. Some of you don't even know how many of you know The Lone Ranger? Oh, good, some of you. The Lone Ranger. The Lone Ranger, the whole thing was there was a group of rangers that had all gotten killed, but one survived, and he became the Lone Ranger. But he wasn't alone because he had a faithful Indian companion named Tonto. You see, he had a partner that helped him. He fell down, but somebody lifted him up. Throughout history, we see people who have succeeded have had companions that would help them. Again, he says, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The idea there is this: I am saved, I have a friend, but I also have the Lord Jesus Christ, and that binds us together, and we can move forward. It is so important that we have godly friends. I read an article about social isolation from back in the 1950s. Let me read this to you. In 1951, researchers at McGill University paid a group of male graduate students to stay in a small chambers equipped with only a bed for an experiment on sensory deprivation. Okay, so they get six students. We're gonna pay you, your graduate students. Graduate students are always hungry, and so they're willing to do anything. And so they're gonna pay you to be isolated. Now, they could leave to use the bathroom, but that's all. They wore goggles and earphones to limit their sense of light and hearing. and gloves to limit their sense of touch. The plan was to observe students for 6 weeks, but not one lasted more than 7 days. Nearly every student lost the ability to think clearly about anything at any length of time, while several others began to suffer hallucinations. One man could see nothing but dogs, wrote one of the observers. Another, nothing but eyeglasses of various types, and so on. It's just not God's plan that man should be alone. And we need to understand that we need one another, and God understands that. God warns us about social isolation. We need to be together. Thanksgiving is coming up. I encourage you to celebrate Thanksgiving. Get together with your family. Enjoy together. We need that. We're going to have a praise service in here just a week from Tuesday. Come and be part of that. Allow yourself to be part of what God has done and celebrating God together. God warns us. Now, God tells us it's important that we have good companions, and we'll talk about how to obtain good companions, but I want you to understand, God warns us at the same time about wrong companions. In Proverbs chapter 22, the Bible says, make no friends with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. So there are some people that we should not hang with, somebody that's angry, somebody that's frustrated, somebody, because you'll adapt their wrong teaching. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We need to be careful about who our companions are. If I'm with wise men, I'm going to be wise. If I'm with foolish people, I'm going to wind up in destruction. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, or collected the book of Proverbs. The first chapters, the first 10 chapters of Proverbs is Solomon saying to his son, listen, I want you to be a wise king, I want you to be a good king, and there's certain things that I want you to understand. And he talks about who he should be hanging with, but when he comes to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, he says this, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow up them alive as the grave, whole as they go down to the pit. We shall find precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoil. Cast not in thy lot among us. Let us have one purse. My son, he says, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Listen to what he says. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. God says, listen, be careful who you are with. Solomon said to his son, who would be the next king, listen, don't allow yourself to hang with those who are taking advantage of others. Be careful, because what they're doing is they're making a snare that they are going to fall in themselves. Be careful about getting the wrong companions. But he tells us over and over again in Proverbs how we should develop good companions. People say, well, you know, I'm lonely. I don't have any friends. Let me share with you several things the Bible says about having good friends. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, the Bible says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That very simply means this. If I want people to want to be with me, I've got to show them that I want to be with them. It's very easy to be to be thinking about ourselves, getting in a situation, getting out of a situation. God wants us to befriend others. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17, the Bible says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." If I am going to be a friend, if I want to have friends, then I must be somebody who is loyal. I am somebody who is there when a brother or a sister is in problems. The Bible says this in Proverbs 22, "He that loveth pureness of heart, for grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." If I want to have friends, if I really want to develop friends, if I really want to have good companions, I need to learn how to use my lips properly. I need to have pureness in my heart so that I can minister to others. In Proverbs chapter 27, the Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Very important passage here. The Bible teaches us here in this passage that a true friend is going to be honest with me. He's going to tell me something. If something is not good, if something is going to be hurtful to my friend, then I'm going to go to that friend and say, "Hey, I don't think you ought to do this." My friend Pastor Shore walks up to me oftentimes and hands me breath mints. He's being a friend to me. He's telling me, "Here, you need something that is going to help you to be friends with others." If I want to be a friend, then I'm going to at times speak the truth, even when the truth might hurt. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 9, the Bible says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth bread to the poor." I'm going to be someone who cares for other people and not necessarily care for myself. In Proverbs chapter 27, the Bible says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake thou not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off." Now, why are we going through all these verses about friendship? I believe that as times get tough, we may have a situation. People have asked me this: what would happen if we have another shutdown in our culture? What if the governor in a week says, "Hey, we're going to shut down and you can't go to church anymore"? Can I tell you how important it is that you have a Christian friend? May I encourage you to continue to meet together? Can I encourage you to just continue to be what God wants you to be? The Bible tells us we're not to forsake friendship, that we are to develop friendship, that friendship is absolutely important. Can I tell you that the church was developed for companionship? The church was developed for companionship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the Bible says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." Listen, when things get tough, when Satan is fighting against us, John, there's nothing greater than a friend that lifts you up when you're feeling discouraged. When you're down, there's somebody that's there to help you up. When things aren't going well for you, whether it's physically, whether it's financially, you need Christian companionship, and that's why God established the church. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 2, the very first church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship. We need fellowship. I'm saddened today that our culture is calling us to social isolation, to saying, "Hey, you can't be together." It's amazing to me that today, I read this statement just this past week. It was posted that we have had a 200% increase in suicide rates across our country since our nation has been isolated one from another, forbidding people to get together. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 24, the Bible says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Listen, we need to get together. What this is saying, very simply, what Jesus is saying is this, Chris, when I'm sitting with you, there's two of us, and the Lord's in the midst. That's so important. It is so important, Rob, and I'm not saying being unhealthy, but it's important that we get together. We need one another. It's not just, this is something that's fun. We need one another. Stan, I need you. It's hard for me to admit that. But I need you. We need one another. We need the encouragement one of another. And God makes that absolutely clear. But I'm telling you, it's not just the Word of God that makes that clear. Science tells us we need one another. We have to have that interaction. There's something about this. Can you shake my hand? Good. There's something about that is healthy. That is good, and you take that away, and it's destructive. In Hitler's Germany, they took babies and they isolated them immediately from their mom, from their mothers and fathers, and tried to bring them up in a clinically sanitary fashion without being touched by any human being, and those babies died. We need one another. We need to have social interaction. And we need to understand if there is a time in Russia when they forbade churches to meet together, the church went underground. And they met together in homes, in groups of twos and threes and fours. They had secret meetings together under socialism, under communism in Russia. God has allowed us as believers to have interaction. That's why I encourage you, be involved in a connection class. Be involved in your prayer groups when your prayer groups meet together. Get involved on one-on-one discipleship. Sign up for discipleship. When you fill out your connection card at the end of the service, say, I'm interested in being involved in discipleship. I'm interested in being involved in the connection classes. Get involved with other Christians. When Jesus sent out his disciples, the Bible tells us over and over again, he sent them out two and two. Why? We need one another. We need interaction. The Apostle Paul had a very, very successful, dynamic ministry, but it's because he was not, number one, at least one of the reasons, is because he was not alone. He had people who went and served with him. The early disciples, when they sent out this first missionary, thought, it's not good that man should be alone. We're going to send Barnabas and Saul together. And they took with him a group of people. Why? Because when the trials come, when things are rough, they had each other to depend on. I thank God for social media. I thank God for cell phones and for the fact that we can contact one another. We need to stay in contact with one another. It's so, so important, and it's important that we have this one-on-one fellowship one with another. The Bible says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 14, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. It's important that we have that intimate, that close fellowship. Number two, I want you to see another word that's here in Acts chapter 14. The Bible says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake. The word spake is my second word. Spake. Paul spoke the truth. Paul was somebody who, wherever he went, spoke the truth. Popular or unpopular, he spoke the truth. He went and he gave the gospel message. Now again, the gospel message can be offensive. Why? Because it says to religious people, you're not getting to heaven because of your religion. You're not going to get there because of your good works. Paul preached the gospel that we are all sinners, that Jesus Christ had to come to this earth and suffer and die for us. The gospel message is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you," this is Paul the apostle speaking, "the gospel which I preach unto you, for which also you have received and wherein you stand, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." That's not pleasant. If I don't think I've sinned, for you to say Jesus had to die for my sins according to the scriptures, that's what he did. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We're all sinners. Every one of us as sinners deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be separated from God forever. The religious person doesn't want to hear that. They want to believe that their religion's going to get them to heaven. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, proving that he died, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen by hundreds of people. Does it go on? You have any more there? He was seen by Cephas. He was seen by the 12. He was seen by Paul himself. The fact is that Christ died for us. He was buried. He rose from the dead. Was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news. And we have to put our faith and trust in what Jesus did in order to get us to heaven. We can't put our faith and trust in ourselves. We need to speak the truth. People aren't going to get to heaven by watching your life. "Well, you know, I just try to live a good life. I try to do good, and I let my neighbors watch me do good." They're not going to get saved. They may be drawn to you because you're different, but they're not going to get saved just by watching your life. It is important that we speak the gospel, that we tell people that there's only one way to get to heaven. You have to admit you're a sinner and come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I know I deserve to go to hell. You died for me, and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior and God." We have to proclaim that truth. And when we speak the truth, and Paul always spoke the truth, we need to speak the truth with grace. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul said this, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man." We need to be gracious about what we say. I don't need to just go up to somebody and say, "I just want you to know you're a filthy sinner. You deserve to go to hell." You don't need to do that. We need to be gracious about what we say. We need to share his truth in love. We need to be careful how we say what we say. We need to be careful, but we do need to speak. The Bible says in James chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. We need to listen, we need to be gracious, but we need to speak the truth. The believers spoke the truth because they were walking in obedience to Christ. People think sometimes, "Well, I don't want to speak because I'm in a difficult situation." Understand this. Jesus, the Bible says, sent us out as sheep in the midst of wolves. In Matthew chapter 10, he said this to his disciples who he was sending out, knowing they were going to be preaching after he went to the cross. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought forth before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Those are comforting words. God says, "I want you to understand." Jesus said, "I want you to understand what I'm doing. I'm sending you out to teach the Word of God. I'm sending you out to rebuke the Gentiles. I'm sending you out to preach the truth." And when that happens, you're going to be brought before governors. You're going to be brought before people, before the magistrates, and you're going to think, "What am I going to say?" You don't have to worry about that. If you're doing what I've told you to do, if you're walking in obedience to me, I will give you the words to speak. Through the Holy Spirit, I'll give you words to speak so you'll know what you need to speak. Now, with that in mind, it's very important that you and I learn the gospel. It's important that you and I study the Word of God so that we can give the gospel. In 2 Timothy, the Bible says this, study to show you thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be able to learn how to tell people how to get saved. You need to get gospel tracts and have them with you. I've had people say, you know what, I didn't know what to tell my friend about how to get saved, so I just took a gospel tract that you had written, and I read them the entire gospel tract, and they bowed their head at the end, and they prayed that prayer on how to get saved, and they trusted Christ as Savior. That's a wonderful thing. We need to be able to tell people the gospel. I want you to see, again, we're looking at God's plan, or how God used the Apostle Paul. Number one, he had a partner. He had someone that he was close to with whom he could share the gospel. Secondly, he spake. He spake the truth, and he spoke it boldly. I want you to see a third thing that happened when Paul preached. This was his pattern of ministry. This is what happened all the time, everywhere Paul goes. The Bible says in verse 2, and the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. The third word that I find is a pattern in Paul's ministry is that he stirred people. Paul's message stirred controversy. When he preached this message, people fought the truth. They did not want to hear the truth. We've seen in recent days in Psalm chapter 2 that the psalmist said, why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth are set themselves against the rulers and against God's anointed. The truth is always unpopular and with those who promote evil. People are doing wrong. They do not want to hear the truth. The believers in Thessalonica in Paul's day were persecuted for what they were preaching. The Bible says, ye also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. There are people who do not want to hear the truth. And when you and I as believers stand up and proclaim the truth, when you and I as believers determine we're going to do what God wants us to do, we're going to speak the truth, we're going to live the truth. Now, we don't need to be obnoxious. We don't need to be in your face. We are not following the pattern of the world. We don't need to go out and throw bombs and yell at people. What we need to do is calmly, lovingly, in grace, speak the truth. But understand that when we do, it doesn't matter how gracious we are, because Paul was gracious. Barnabas was the son of consolation. And yet, because he spoke the truth, he was rejected. We've got to expect opposition. We've got to expect opposition. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's in his last days. He's about to go to heaven, and he's saying to Timothy in his last days, look, I'm about to go to heaven, and when he's about to go, he writes to Timothy, and he tells Timothy, he reminds Timothy about what took place in Acts chapter 13. He says, you've fully known my doctrine, you've known my manner of life, you've known my purpose, you've known my faith, you've known how my long-suffering, you know my long-suffering, you know my charity, you know how I love people unconditionally, you know my patience, you know how I persevered, you know about persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch. This is what we're reading about in Acts chapter 14, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus, not just some of them, look, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men, he says, and seducers, what's going to happen? They're going to whack worse and worse. deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou. He's writing to Timothy saying, look, just keep doing what's right. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Paul was somebody that was used of God tremendously. But he was used of God in a time of great persecution, a time where trials were coming upon the church. He's a great example for us. And we learn from him just today, from this passage of Scripture, that number one, if you want to be successful, if you want to be able to keep going forward, you're going to need a spiritual companion. Number two, you need to speak the gospel with conviction and with grace. We need to do that which God has called us to do. And then when we're doing what God wants us to do, when we're doing exactly what God wants us to do, we need to expect opposition from those who reject the truth. That is our lot as Christians. Paul was used tremendously. It's 2,000 years later. We don't know the names of any of those who opposed the Apostle Paul. But we know of Barnabas, and we know Paul, and we know the work of God has continued to move forward. You and I as believers need to take this lesson from Paul's life and apply it to our lives that we might be what God wants us to be. Father, I pray that you'll help us to take this truth. I pray, Father, that you would just impact the hearts of each believer here. God, I pray that every believer here, every couple in here, will develop Christian couples as friends. Every single person here will develop others that are friends. Every woman would have other ladies that are friends that they can encourage one another. Every man in here will become friends with other men and work at developing relationships, not so that we can be encouraged, but so that we can encourage others. Father, I pray that you would work in our lives. I pray you would bond us together as a church. And God, may we be an encouragement. May we be a help. May we lift one another up in these trying days that we live. And may we exalt your name together as we represent you to a lost world. And Father, I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.